the Bible are descriptions of how God is and who God is. And you and I get to have an exchange with God and see those things kind of flowing out of our lives in a way that's meaningful to the people around us. I'm going to invite you to turn in your Bibles again to Galatians chapter 5. I don't have it on the screen, so hopefully you brought your Bible with you and we can look at it together here. Hopefully over the next few weeks you'll actually have it memorized by the time that we're done doing this series. I'm reading from the NIV translation, but a lot of them read the same. So if you'd like to say it with me, that would be great. Let's start in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. You'll notice here when we read these verses that there seems to be an order to things. Some have suggested, who've studied this out extensively, that the reason that love is mentioned first is because it's the most important one. And while I definitely tend to agree with that, another person I was reading about this week, is they've done some exhaustive study on this. They actually looked at love and self-control as like the bookends that prop the rest of them up. So we've got love on the front end and self-control on the tail end. And together, those two things act like the support, if you will, for all of the other gifts or all the other fruits to be able to function well. I'm going to be starting with the last one, which is self-control. We're going to be working our way backwards so that when we get to the Christmas time here in 8-9 weeks, we're actually going to be looking at the most important one, which is love. I've actually got a title to what I want to say to you this morning beyond the overall theme of what's in your fruitcake. I'm calling what I want to share with you today, Just One More. Just One More. I'd like you to watch this brief clip. I hope you find it a bit humorous. It was a study done actually back in the 1960s. This is an updated version, obviously, of that. But it was a study done on the idea of self-control. Watch this for just a second.
Okay, sit in that chair. All right, here's the deal. Marshmallow, for you. You can either wait, and I'll give you another one if you wait, or you can eat it now. When I come back, I'll give you another one, so then you'll have two. But stay in here and stay in the chair till I come back, okay?
Okay.
All right. I'm gonna go do something and then I'll come back.
It smells yummy. It smells really
Thank you.
and I'll come back, okay? So you can either eat it right now or you can wait. Either way, okay? Okay. How'd you do? Did you do good? You did?
Yeah.
You wanted to eat it, didn't you? Yeah. So did I tell you I'd give you another one? Okay, now you can have both. You need them.
Well, there you go, an exercise in self-control. When it comes to this fruit of self-control, there's actually a couple sides to it that it would be important for me to point out to you this morning. There's the one side, I will call it the positive side. Did you realize that all of you exercised a degree of self-control to even show up here this morning? You did. You exercise self-control because it takes self-control to set an alarm clock, get up on time, show up for work or any other responsibilities that you have, to take care of the things that need to be taken care of is one way of exercising self-control. Like it's really important that like we clean our houses on a regular basis. And I don't know about you, but most people don't like, man, I can't wait to do that. You have to actually exercise self-control to go about doing stuff like that. Doing stuff you don't necessarily want to do, but you take charge of your life and you exhibit self-control and you do the stuff you need to do, right? But when we talk about self-control, we usually talk about it in its negative light. We usually talk about doing those things that we really know we shouldn't be doing, but we just want one more, right? Like at my house anyways, when my wife makes chocolate chip cookies, dear Jesus, she made, for those of you who don't know, she went down to watch Hans's kids for the week, here, not this past week, but the week before. And before she left, she made 2 buckets of homemade cookies for me. One of the first questions she asked after she came in the door from being gone for a week was, are there any more cookies left? Now, I'm talking 2 buckets of cookies, okay? I'm telling you, there were moments in time when I'm sitting upstairs. They were downstairs in the freezer. She put them in the freezer. And I'm sitting upstairs and I'm thinking to myself, I should just go get a few of those, unthaw them. And, you know, before you know it, in a couple of days, the buckets were like half empty. And I said to myself, I have to control myself or these things aren't going to last the rest of the week. So when she came home there on Sunday, a week ago today, she said, are there any cookies left? I said, well, of course there's cookies left, right? Not that I wanted any cookies left, but I exhibited a certain degree of self-control, not completely, but somewhat. We say to ourselves, just one more donut, right? We say to ourselves, just some people say to themselves, just one more drink, just one more look, just one more rendezvous. In fact, if you were to look at all of the things mentioned prior to the fruit of the Spirit here in Galatians chapter 5, what you're really looking at is a list of people who aren't able to exercise self-control. Drunkenness, orgies, selfish ambition, fits of rage, discord, hatred, all of those things are things that come out of the inability to exercise self-control. Have you noticed with me that there seems to be a lack of self-control in our culture and in our society? Amen. there's a lack of people being able to say no to things. And one of the things that I've observed is that self-control seems to affect every area of our life. Self-control affects our health. Self-control affects our finances. Self-control affects our relationship. It affects what we watch, what we don't watch. It affects what we say and what we don't say. In fact, it seems like every moment of every day has something to do with self-control. It has a way of impacting us both in body, soul, and spirit. And one of my other observations is that I can have incredible self-control in one area and be lacking greatly in another area. You know, the Bible is replete with examples of that. One great example of, imagine the self-control that David exhibited when he was previously anointed as king, knew he was the one in line to take over, had an opportunity to take Saul out, right? Here he was in a cave hiding from Saul because Saul was after him to kill him. He finds himself hiding in this cave. Saul then finds himself in that same cave, and David, it tells us, is in the shadows there somewhere in that cave, went up and clipped a little part of his robe off. He exhibited incredible self-control not to take Saul out at that moment. Incredible self-control. But you only have to turn just a few chapters in that same 1 and 2 Samuel, just a few chapters, and you find him at a moment where he was unable to control himself. You find him in a moment where he's looking on top of his roof, down on another roof at a woman taking a bath. And at that moment, David pulled out all the stops, if you will, and made arrangements for he and this lady to get together. And so at one moment, here he is seemingly exhibiting incredible self-control, and at the next moment, unable to govern his wants. And I thought, when I look at that picture of David, it looks a lot like us, doesn't it? When I look at David's life, I think of my own life, and I think, you know, Jeff, how come you're so good at you know, being self-controlled in this area, but in these other areas, not so much? Why is it that we battle certain areas and we don't seem to battle other areas? Why is it that self-control is so hard? Why is it it's just not natural to us? I think that my comments to you this morning about that. I think that there's something in our sinful nature that wants what it wants. It wants what it wants. It wants just one more. And that thing inside of us leads us to self-indulgence instead of self-control. The irony of all this is that with each indulgence, we feel less satisfied, while at the same time we are persuaded that the very thing that we want is the only thing that can truly satisfy us. Isn't that crazy? I mean, it's bizarre when you stop and you think about it. So this morning I want to talk to you about this idea of self-control. First of all, let's look and see what it is. In the Greek, it's the word enkrasia. And it's made up of two different words, obviously en and kratos. The word en means in, and the word kratos means strength or power. If you put all that stuff together, self-control literally means to be in power or strength over oneself. To be in power or strength over oneself. Oneself means our bodies, our souls, and our spirits. We're exercising a certain authority, a certain strength, a certain power over the arenas of our lives. Proverbs 16:32 says, "It's better to be slow-tempered than famous. It is better to have self-control than to be the commander of an army." Have you noticed that there are people who are able to govern other people but unable to govern themselves? Proverbs says it's better to have the ability to govern yourself than to worry about governing a bunch of people. So what is it that self-control is about? How does that thing unfold in our lives? How does it work? I've got three things I want to suggest to you before I get to the idea of maybe how we can go about seeing that cultivated in a greater way in our life. I think it's about living within boundaries. I think self-control is about saying that there are boundaries that you and I, especially in Christianity, are called to live within. Here, I notice most people didn't say amen to that. But anyways, here is a verse I want to talk to you about for just a moment. Like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control. Now, you have to think about that verse for just a moment, but here's the backdrop. The backdrop is that in Bible times, it would be unthinkable for a city not to have walls around it. Totally unthinkable. You wouldn't even imagine. There's no walls around Arcade or Delavan or Yorkshire, so it's hard for us to connect with this. But in Bible times, they built walls around their cities for purposes of protection and security. And, you know, like that border we're trying to get on the south there to keep the other people from coming in, that gets talked about anyways. It was unthinkable for the city to be found without walls. And Proverbs is saying here, it would be the height of foolishness to not have walls or boundaries around the city, because if you do that, you're just inviting devastation. You're just saying, we're open for you to take us over. And that's so true of our individual lives. If you and I don't create healthy boundaries in our lives, it's like we're sure to be destroyed. And what I see happening is a lot of people, they kind of want to live without boundaries. You know, they don't like that feeling of like, I'm not able to. But what I'm suggesting to us this morning is God has put those boundaries in place for us to protect us, to keep us from shipwrecked lives. Some of you are here today, and you have dealt with the effects. Some of you with broken relationships, broken marriages, you've dealt with the effects of people who chose to not live within the boundaries. People who are unable to exhibit healthy measures of self-control. And when we don't do that, it's like we're inviting destruction. We're inviting things to happen in our lives that in the end ultimately won't be good for us. You know, the Bible is clear. It says sin has a pleasure at the moment. But it's what happens when we continue to pursue that, we're actually pursuing our own disaster. Because we're choosing to try to live without boundaries or outside the boundaries that God would have us clearly establish in our lives. So self-control is about saying to ourselves, there are certain limits to what I can do. Is that right? I'm not talking about legalism. I'm just talking about there are healthy boundaries that, like, for instance, that I have a healthy boundary with my wife. Some of if we created healthy boundaries in our relationship. For example, I will not spend extensive amount of time counseling another woman one-on-one. That's a healthy boundary that we have. And I choose, all these years, I've chosen not to go beyond those boundaries. What is healthy? What is practical? What is good for my own sake, but for the sake of our relationship? I don't need my wife sitting home going, I wonder what he and she are doing. She doesn't need that. I don't need that. Lord, I knew they weren't going to like what I was going to talk about today. I knew we were starting with the hardest fruit first. Healthy self-control is about living within healthy boundaries. It's about having the necessary protections in our lives and not trying to live outside them. Healthy self-control is about thinking before acting. It's about thinking before you do something. Proverbs says in 29:11, it says this, a wise man keeps himself under control. And part of wisdom, this is what I've discovered anyways, part of wisdom is actually thinking about what I'm about to say or what I'm about to do, thinking about it before I actually do it. And as I think about it, what I'm measuring there are the consequences of what it is I'm about to engage in. That's called wisdom. How many of you have ever acted in a way without thinking first? It never ends well, does it? It never ends well. When we go off without exhibiting this idea of self-control or seeing this fruit played out in our lives, and specifically, I'm talking about right now, thinking before we act. It never seems to end well. A self-control person considers the consequences of what they're about to do or what they're about to say. The self-indulgent don't. Those who don't care about self-control, those who don't want to see that fruit developed in their life, they just do whatever they want to do, they say whatever they want to say, and deal with the consequences of that later. In the New Testament, Peter wrote and he said, prepare your minds for action. And this next few words are, be self-controlled. So there's something that goes on up here in our brains that needs to take place in order for us to continue to exhibit healthy measures of self-control. The final third one here is I want to say to you that it's about Christ dependency, not self dependency. Jesus Christ, we've sung about him here this morning. By the way, that was an awesome song we just sang towards the end of worship there. That was just off the hook, or however they say it. Self-control. Let me say to us this morning, you know, I don't know if you're if you've had moments of defeat in your life, like in ways that I have, but I figured out that my willpower is pretty near worthless. It's not about Jeff, like, I'm not going to eat that. I'm not going to do that. It's not about me grunting up the power from within myself to try to make this happen or not make it happen. What I found is that if I'm looking to draw closer to Christ, he is my source of strength. He is my source of power. He is my model and my source of self-control. I mean, you can look at the ministry of Jesus Christ from Matthew through John, and almost every page there is some measure or some example of Jesus exhibiting self-control. But the one that always stands out to me, we sang about it when I was a kid growing up in church, and it's the song, he could, and part of the song it says, he could have called 10,000 angels. Amen. And you remember that story or where that story comes from? The verses in that hymn come from? It was the story about Jesus about to be arrested. And they show up in the garden. And do you remember the guy who didn't exhibit self-control? Right? They show up at the garden, you know, the whole throng of officers, the people to arrest him. They show up there. and it's about to go down, and Peter, old self-controlled Peter, he grabs a sword and whacks off an ear of one of the people who showed up there. And Jesus said, I'm paraphrasing, Jesus said, Peter, put the sword away. Do you not think, this is what Jesus said, do you not think I could ask my Father to send 12 legions of angels to rescue me at this moment? He could have called 10,000 angels. But the self-control that he exhibited, because he knew there was a greater plan at work here. There was something grander in the heart of God than winning this momentary battle. He was looking to win a war. What an incredible display of self-control. The whole crossing, the whole arrest, the whole trial, the whole thing that happened on Good Friday. Just incredible measures of self-control. Jesus is both our model and our source. The same grace, the same power, the same enabling that flowed through the spiritual veins of Jesus Christ is the very same grace, the very same power, the very same means that is available to you and I today so that we can see the fruit of self-control flow forth from our lives. Now, cultivating the fruit of self-control. How many of you would be honest enough here to say this morning that this fruit could stand to be bigger in your life? It could, you know, remember a couple weeks ago I showed you that vine with the little puny grapes all kind of dried up on the end of that branch? And then I showed you some luscious, huge grapes that I bought from over at the store here that somebody grew someplace. I just know that all the fruits, but especially this one, I just know I could stand to see mine enlarged. I could see it could be juicier. It could be juicier fruit in my life than what it is. Now, I want to take you, I'm going to share what I want to say, three things to you that I think will help see this particular fruit be cultivated better in our lives. But I want to take you back to a passage that I touched on last week from 2 Peter chapter 1. And I said to you last week that this passage, when we read it, in my mind, is Peter's version of the fruits of the Spirit. There were some different words, different ideas mentioned there, but I think in large part it was his attempt at communicating to the Christians he was writing to the types of things they needed to see developed in their lives. And in that passage, there is an opening phrase before he gets to the idea of adding to faith, you know, the other things. He says this, make every effort. Can you say that phrase with me? Make every effort. Make every effort. Now, a lot of times in Christianity, we want these things to happen in our lives, like I just want to pray, Lord, make me more full of self-control, right? Here I am, I'm praying, Lord, make me more full of self-control. That's how we want it, right? Lord, here I am. Just put it in me. Here I am. Just make it happen inside of me. And then we go away from that moment, right? And somehow it didn't happen in the proportion that we would have liked it to. Because the cookies are still calling my name. Just one more. I just want one more. Just one more, right? So we say, we come back to the Lord. We come back and say, Lord, would you please, just some more self-control. That's all I'm looking for, just some more. See, What we want is minimal effort on our part and maximum effort on his. That's what we're really looking for. That he would just endow us magically, as though it were, with this incredible ability. But when Peter writes this, he says, make every effort. Effort translates into energy. If you can look up the definition, effort is about expending energy. It's about putting forth effort and energy. It doesn't just happen magically. The idea that Paul puts forward when he puts this forward, let me read to you this verse in 1 Corinthians 9:25. He says, everyone who competes, this is the analogy he uses, everyone that competes in the games, or the athletes that compete in the games, they exercise self-control. Do you know these guys that we watch on Sunday afternoons? Do you notice they have a bunch of muscles? Do you know, if I went out there, I'd get crushed. You know that, right? I know we talk the big talk. Oh, yeah, I can do it. Do you notice these guys? They got muscles. They got abs. They got necks like this, right? In fact, it's hard to see some of them where their head and their shoulders, you know, where does it end there? You know, it's like they're all connected. They are built. Well, you know, they didn't go to the snack shack. It's a stadium. And say, Lord, could you give me some muscle here? Lord, I need a little muscle. You could just give that to me. I really appreciate it. A little muscle, because if you don't give me muscle, I'm going to get whacked out there. If you could just give me. And they walked away and they look like they look. That's not how it works. They're in the weight room. In fact, we watched them for a little bit on Sunday afternoon. But these guys, they are training nonstop. The real guys, the guys that are serious about it. They are constantly training and lifting weights and exercising and running, and they're paying attention to this stuff, because if they know if they don't do that stuff behind the scenes, they don't have a job. Job means dollar signs for them, right? So they go into excessive training. So Paul was talking about Olympic-type people. Do you know the Olympics are, what, 2 weeks long? Do you know some people live their whole lives preparing for the ability to compete in those 2 weeks? And they start them out as little kids like this, and they train, and they train some more, and they train, and all for this opportunity. At some point in their life, they're going to get 2 weeks to go out and show what it is they can do. Train their whole lives. They literally, some of them move away from their parents and their families to be trained in that way. They're serious about it. And a lot of times I think when it comes to seeing any of these fruits develop, but especially this fruit we're talking about here this morning, self-control, it's like we want self-control, but we don't want to really get serious about making the effort to see it get cultivated in our lives. I told you that. So, when it comes to this idea of effort, or us expending energy, doing things to help see this thing get more mature in our lives, what are the types of things that we should be paying attention to? This is not rocket science, folks. I'm going to just give it to you as I got it. Here it is. Number one, we need to get close to Jesus. For years, I've stood before you and I've told you how important it is to cultivate a close, intimate relationship with Jesus, spending time in his word, spending time hanging out with him in a spirit of prayer and things like that. Why is that so important? Because you're developing the spiritual muscle at that moment. You're lifting weights at that moment. You are doing the things behind the scenes so that when game day arrives, you're actually able to fight the good fight at that moment. Are you there? So a lot of times we're thinking to ourselves, no more cookies, no more, just, I can't, no more cookies, no more cookies. And my thing about that is that I'm using cookies, but you know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about whatever it is. The thing about it is that, you know, what have we done prior to that moment of temptation or where our self-control could not end well? What have we done up until that moment to foster that sense of confidence, that sense of surety? Only the grace of God, only the grace of God takes self-control out of the realm of hopeless self-reformation into the confidence that we can actually be transformed. Only the grace of God. It's the flow of grace in our life. And we find that flow happening best when we're regularly carving out time to get close to Him. If we're never expending energy, effort, or energy, or anything cultivating that relationship, then what do we expect? We're going to get run over. This is like if Jeff goes out onto the field this afternoon, he's going to get run. He's going to get hurt. Because we've not taken any time to build any spiritual muscle. And then we get to the moment we go, oh, I blew it again. What? We've got to get close to Jesus. Number two, we've got to give thought to His coming. Now, that may seem really odd to you. But let me tell you what I mean by that. It's interesting. If you do your own study on this thing, I'm going to give you one verse. But if you do a study on this idea of self-control, it seems to always be connected with the Lord's coming. In other words, they talk about self-control somewhere in the Bible, and on the heels of that, there's always these few sentences about the Lord showing up again. And I got to thinking about that. I thought, there's a parable or a teaching somewhere that Jesus gave, and I finally found it. And I want to read it to you. You don't have to turn there. Let me just read it to you. It's in the book of Matthew. It's in chapter 4, which if you know anything about you know where things are at in the Bible, you'll know that Matthew 24, 25 are end times type passages that get talked about. And here are these verses that Jesus talked about. It's in chapter 24, verse 49. I said 24, didn't I? What did I say? I meant to say 24. So 24 and 25 are the types of passages or a place in the Bible where you can go and find out about the Lord's coming. But anyways, in 49, I need to pick up at verse 45. It reads this. It says this. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? This is Jesus talking. It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. Listen, verse 48. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time. And then he begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards. You see it? The idea that's being presented here is that if we think to ourselves, if we think the Lord, you know, the Lord's not, I don't want to say he's not coming, but, you know, that's way down the road someplace. I don't have to be thinking about that. If we're not keeping it in our view, it's very easy for our hearts to say to itself, whatever, I can do whatever, right? I can just have one more. I can just do that. It won't matter. I can ask him for forgiveness somewhere along the way, and it's no big deal. But on the other hand, if we're thinking to ourselves, I grew up with the idea, you know, it was embedded in us, the Lord may come at any moment. And with that mindset, there is a rethinking of what you're about to do. You know, back in those days, it wasn't, we weren't allowed to play cards, we weren't allowed to go to the theater, we weren't allowed to do any of that stuff. And I remember my mom saying to me at one point, this was early on when I was little, I remember her saying to, you know, would Jesus like it if you were in the movie theater when he came? And to be honest with you, we got to ask ourselves about some of the movies we sit there and watch. Would we like it if he showed up when we're sitting there watching them? Oh, yeah, come on in. You love Dumb and Dumber. Yeah, come on, Jesus, come on in. Was it? I don't even know what that movie's about. Would he like that? Okay, whatever. I don't even know. I just saw it advertised yesterday, and it came into my head. But you get what I'm trying to say. So in the Bible, it seems like they're always connecting this idea of you and I cultivating self-control in our lives with keeping in clear mind that there's a coming that's coming, and you and I have to give an account for the things that we've said and done. That is a sobering thought, isn't it? That is something that would cause you to pause and say, wait a minute, do I want to have to stand before him about the whatever this is? Contemplating the coming of Jesus will help us in self-control. And then the final thing I end with this is coming up with a game plan. I think we can all agree here this morning that this thing that we're talking about, the ability to do it well, it's a battle. It's a battle. We will battle it before the day's out. We will battle it tomorrow on Monday. We will battle it Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday. It's a battle. The Bible is clear that anytime we have any kind of significant opponent, it's important for us to sit down and strategize about how we're going to combat that particular opponent. I'm suggesting to us this morning that between my own sinful nature and the devil himself, we have a very formidable opponent. Amen. Trying to get us to move into places of self-indulgence where, you know, we just don't care. We're going to do it anyways. We're just going to give way to it. It doesn't matter. I'm suggesting to us that it would be profitable to us to sit down and actually come up with some kind of strategy that says, that we say to ourselves, and may I suggest to you, you might talk to somebody else about, so it gets out there and it becomes public. I have a strategy for battling this particular problem in my life. I said to somebody on the way in this morning, they said, you know, I feel like I need to lose a few pounds. This person's saying it to me. Can you imagine that? This person's saying to me, I feel like I need to lose some weight. And I was talking to him, and I said, well, you know, in the past, I've gotten involved with some other people in doing some kind of weight loss program. And I said, so it always seems to be helpful if you're trying to do it with other people, because then there's, like Lee and I have done it before. We've had a little contest of sorts. And somehow that motivates you. It provides an extra layer of incentive and self-control because you're working at it with others. That's called a strategy for how you're going to combat what the perceived problem that you see. You come up with some kind of strategy, you put it in place, and you say, you know, we're going to handle it this way. Well, when it comes to self-control, you can't just go along thinking like, well, I hope that comes off better the next time than it did that time. No, you have to say to yourself, Lord, give me wisdom. Give me a strategy here. Let me talk to some other people about how am I going to handle this in a better way than I've handled it previously. And, you know, we're talking about serious things here, not just a cookie. We're talking about relationships. We're talking about, you know, things that come out of our mouths that shouldn't come out of our mouth. Talking to ourselves, talking to God, talking to other people, and coming up with a strategy of sorts to actually combat these things not ending well in our lives. Listen, I want to remind us this morning that throughout this thing that we're talking about, it's called the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Not the fruit of Jeff. Not the fruit of Jody. It's called the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I wrote this down. The diligent farmer, I found this week. The diligent farmer gets the produce. Let me say that to you again. It's the diligent farmer who gets the produce. The one who's paying attention to this stuff. The one who's developing clear strategies, a game plan, the one who's drawing close to Jesus, the one who's giving thought to the judgment that's yet to come. It's those that would pay attention to those things that will actually see some of these things get cultivated and developed in our lives. We're not going to just wake up one day and all of a sudden during the night, self-control has blossomed and bloomed and grown into huge proportions in our lives. Peter said there's going to be some effort involved in seeing these things come to fruition in our lives. It's the diligent farmer that gets the produce. It's the one that goes out there and plows the ground, tills the soil, fertilizes the ground, deals with the weeds. It's that day after day tending to process that in the end we see the fruits of our labors. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit, so it just makes sense to me that it's the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives in cooperation with us. I don't get to sit back and just have him do all the work in me. I get to cooperate with that, and we team up together, the Holy Spirit and me, to see these things get fully developed in our lives. I don't know, I guess here this morning that all of us are in the same boat. All of us, whether it's our attitudes or our temperament or our habits or our relationship with other people, the things that come out of our mouths, whatever, I'm guessing we all could benefit from more self-control in our lives. Remember I said to you, I'll shut up, but I said to you that the world pays attention to these things. The world looks at the church and says, you're asking me to subscribe to a philosophy, a teaching, a way of doing things, and the very people who are preaching that can't seem to control their own lives. That doesn't work well for us. You understand what I'm saying, right? That just doesn't work well. That doesn't speak well. So if you're here this morning and you know you could stand for a greater flow of the Holy Spirit in this way in your life, I just want you to stand with me as we pray in closing. Listen, if you're not standing and you've got a way of understanding this or doing it better than I understand it, please come and talk to me about it, because I'd really like to know. Open your hearts to the Holy Spirit right now, please. I can't make anything happen in you. I can only talk to you about what I believe God wants to do in any of our hearts and our lives. But it's between you and He. I'm just asking you to open your hearts up to Him right now. Lord, all of us are dealing with things in our lives that we're not always on top of. By definition, we aren't always in strength over our words or our thoughts or our emotions, our behaviors. But we're opening our hearts and lives up to you afresh on this second day of November in 2014, Lord. And we're not asking you to just somehow make it all happen in us, but we are asking for more grace. We're asking for that sap to richly flow in our lives. We're asking, Lord, that you would, when we awaken tomorrow morning, that you would be there to remind us of our need to draw close to you. For we know you were the leader when it comes to self-control. There's some things we can learn from you. Like Max said this morning, you won every battle. You've won it all. And you even won the battle of self-control. So we could, sitting at your feet, there's some things we could learn from you. We come to you, Lord, asking that you would keep us sharpened, keep us tuned up, and reminded about your coming and us having to stand before you. That'll help us, Lord. And I'm asking, Lord, that you would give us all personal strategies, a game plan of sorts, as to how we can address the specific areas in our lives where we've not been good at, Lord, to see self-control come to bear in those places. I pray for folks this morning who maybe struggle with eating things like I do. Give them personal strategies to see self-control developed in a meaningful way in that area. I pray for people who are caught up in relationships and doing things that outside the boundaries of what you deem for us, Lord. I pray that you'll give them strategies. You will give them wisdom. You will give them ideas and plans that will succeed for them to keep them not going places they shouldn't go. I pray that you will give men, women, whoever, Lord, strategies about the things that they're looking at that they shouldn't look at, Lord. That you would set a watch about our eyes and heighten our awareness to the things we're allowing to come into our souls through the very windows of our eyes, Lord. Strategies, Lord, plans, a game plan to address those things. For tempers here this morning, for emotions, for people who fly off the handle, hoping that after they've done it, it'll be better the next time. Lord, I pray that you would give them a game plan, a strategy as to how to see that not happen the next time. That we would walk in wisdom, that we would use our heads, our minds, not just our hearts, but our minds that you've given to us, that we would love you in these ways, Lord, with all of our mind. I keep coming back to that place, Lord, where you said that the whole upshot of this, the whole purpose, the whole plan of it is that we might show ourselves to be your disciples and bring glory to the Father. Fruit that will remain, lasting fruit, healthy fruit, Lord. Especially in this arena of self-control, would you give us new plans, new strategies, new passions to cultivate our relationship with you so we can do better in this area of our fruit, Lord. Help us, Jesus, I pray. In your name I ask. Amen. Listen, there's people that'll be here for prayer this morning. This is a good area that you might just need some extra pick-me-up in prayer for. Please come to the front if you need to. God bless you as you go. May you have successes this week in the area of self-control. God bless you.